Carolyn McCulley encourages singles to pursue something even greater than a human relationship.
It's not just who gets a spouse and who doesn't, who gets a boyfriend and who doesn't. It's who's becoming, through this situation, more Christ-like.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Waldemuth, author of Singled Out for Him. For July 13th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. You know, Nancy, there's something some of our listeners might not be aware of. You were single for the first 57 years of your life.
Yeah, you're right, Dana, and I think that's no secret to most of our listeners. And for most of those years, I assumed that the Lord would have me to be single for the rest of my life. I didn't have any revelation that that was going to be the case. I never ruled out the possibility of marriage, but I just didn't think that that was what God had for me.
Then in 2015, something special happened.
Yeah, it sure did. When the Lord brought a godly widower into my life named Robert Waldemuth. So after all those years of singleness, the Lord started writing a new chapter in my life, a chapter of being a wife.
And I have loved having a front row seat to the joy and the special moments as we've celebrated that gift from the Lord for you. It's given texture and new flavor to your ministry. I think it's enriched it. You've always had a desire to minister to both single and married women, but now you have the experience of walking as a single woman and now as a married woman through life.
Yeah, I'm very grateful for both of those seasons, the long one as a single woman and now for a new season as a married woman. And it's really important to me to be mindful of different settings where women may be living, walking, and serving the Lord. In fact, just before I got married, a sweet single woman pulled me aside and she said, "Nancy, don't forget your single sisters." And I haven't. I still really have a heart for my single sisters and brothers in Christ to live in a way that is flourishing and fruitful.
Mm-hmm. And that is the topic of today's Revive Our Hearts program. It's the first of several subjects as we bring other voices of wisdom onto the program to help us navigate life well. Over the next few days, we'll hear Carolyn McCulley talking about ways to bring glory to God in and through singleness.
And I always love having Carolyn here on Revive Our Hearts. She's a longtime friend to both of us, Dana. And as you'll hear in a moment, Carolyn is single, and she has such a heart to serve the body of Christ and to glorify Him through her life. So we asked Carolyn to speak to single women at a breakout session at a True Woman conference some years ago. We're going to listen to that message today, tomorrow, and on Wednesday. And let me encourage you, if you're married, please don't tune out. You may have friends or young adult children that are single, and you're going to find some really practical insights here that will help you be a blessing and an encouragement to them. And much of what Carolyn will talk about applies to all of us, whether married or single, as we navigate our relationships within the body of Christ. Over the next few days, Carolyn's going to challenge us to have the kind of true love that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Dana, why don't you read the description of love that's found right in the middle of that chapter, would you?
I would love to. 1 Corinthians 13, let's start in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Well, as I listen to you read that, I'm just thinking, how different would all of our relationships be, whether married or single, if they were to be characterized by that kind of love? Well, in today's session, where Carolyn was speaking to single women, she talked about the importance of relating to single men in the church as brothers in Christ and not just as potential mates. Now let's listen to this message that Carolyn McCulley shared at the True Woman Conference.
I wanted to let you know that the grace of God is there for you in the future, no matter what God ordains for you. So you don't have to be concerned that you're in this message today if you're younger going, oh no, that's my future. I'm like jinxed if I'm in here. No, you don't have to be superstitious, nor do you have to be tempted by fear. Because I can tell you, when I was younger, I would not have known that there would be grace to walk in God's providence for my life the way that I've experienced it. And God is kind in not letting us know what our future is going to be like, because what we have is grace for today. Jesus says, sufficient is today's trouble. We don't need to start borrowing trouble from the future and worrying about it, because when we get there, we will experience grace. Now, even people who don't know the Lord are able to say, you know, such and such was such a difficult situation for me, whether it was cancer or becoming widowed or whatever, but I learned so much about myself, I wouldn't go back. Okay, so you can even hear people who don't know the Lord understand the principle of growth that comes through situations you might not have wanted. And I can tell you that when you receive something that perhaps you didn't want from the Lord, there is grace to walk through it, and there's also multiple and abundant blessings that come with it that you would not have realized because you're only focused on one thing. So one of the things that I learned is that I learned a lot about my brothers. What I learned was that men take relationships a lot more seriously than we think they do. And I developed this thing called a client ministry, and I always use the little air quote marks, client ministry, because men I worked with and men I was friends with in the church who were, you know, a little bit younger than I was, would come up to me and want to talk to me like a big sister. Because they would want to come and talk to me about the issues that they were facing pursuing other women. Now, when I was younger and my peer groups, my friendships were with other men who were closer to my age, I wasn't aware as much of the struggles they went through because I was their peer group. But as I got older, and there was this, you know, 10 to 15 year difference in our ages, I was able to hear with clarity what was going on in these men's hearts, because there wasn't going to be any confusion, at least on their part, about whether or not there was going to be any interest. But I realized that the interactions that we have and the words that we use with men impact them far more than we would be aware of. And so in this session, He Loves Me, He Loves Me Not, what I want to talk about is how to conduct godly, Christ-like relationships in the mess that's known as dating or courting or whatever term and approach that you use, that those relationships that develop and come about in the swirl of trying to determine who is your spouse. And for those of you all who have been married once before, there's another level to this too, which is, how do I have hope and faith for the future when I've been widowed or my husband has abandoned me? All the heart issues are the same. Now, interestingly enough, it's not just Christians who are trying to address this problem. A few years ago, two books came out addressing the relationships between single men and women, and each caused a stir in their own circles. The first was a mainstream book called He's Just Not That Into You. And it was by one of the writers of the program Sex in the City. Now, I find this really ironic. From a secular perspective, Sex in the City, not a show that I recommend, but Sex in the City was promoting the ongoing confusion in our culture of what it means to date and relate. And here was the one male married writer on the writer team who was working with these other women who were single, who were just like their characters on their television show, coming in every day, discussing their love lives, and completely oblivious to the ramifications of these relationships. And he's having to sit down and go, look, if he doesn't call you, he's not interested. Stop making excuses. If he treats you like dirt, he's not interested. Stop making excuses. And I was fascinated that there had to be a book that came out to explain basic human courtesy to one another and not making excuses for mistreatment. And his message was, if a man is interested, even if he has a very busy schedule, a demanding job, a sick parent, or whatever, if he's interested, he's going to find a way to pursue you. And thus the title, He's Just Not That Into You. Now, what I found interesting in this book is I perused it, trying to understand what was going on in the culture. And I don't wholeheartedly endorse that book either. There's a couple of chapters that are not edifying. But anyway, he said that he acknowledged that though the women's movement had introduced many changes in culture, in one area, women were not recognizing something important. Men had not changed. They would still work for what they value. And so there's another book that came out that's trying to help us to understand what is going on in our culture through a biblical perspective, and it's called Doing Things Right in Matters of the Heart by John Enzor. Now, I do recommend that book to you, Doing Things Right in the Matters of the Heart. And it's a basic book kind of explaining biblical manhood and womanhood to young adults and single adults. And in it, John Enzor uses the usual analogy of men being hunters. But he talked about how sometimes the men need a little help with finding their quarry, and women sometimes need to rustle the leaves in order to let the men know they're nearby. Well, we all jumped on that. We're like, oh, okay, we have permission to rustle leaves, but what does that look like? And sometimes we would observe our friends in church who were being really obvious, and we'd be like, oh, honey, she ain't just rustling leaves. She's leveling the whole forest. Like, hi, I'm here. Notice me. And we all know those ways of trying to be godly single women and drawing attention to ourselves. It's like, oh, I have such a burden for you. I've been praying for you. God put you on my heart. I have a verse for you. It's like, yeah, you haven't been thinking anything else. So we do have our ways of manipulating. And here, John Enzor gives us permission to rustle the leaves. And everybody's like, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean? I don't know. And I actually had the opportunity. He came and spoke to my previous church. And I was trying to get a question submitted. Like, would you please get him to answer the question about rustling leaves? But he wisely sidestepped that one. And I think the reason for that is that every woman's struggle with drawing attention or fearing rejection will define what your leaf rustling looks like. And you can't hand out a one-size-fits-all situation. There are women who fear rejection to such a degree that they shut down around anybody that they're interested in so that they don't have to fear not having what they hope for. Then there are other women who are really obvious, totally out there, need some help with some restraint, give the brother an opportunity to pursue, don't be in his face 24/7. So if you were to give any definition to leaf rustling, no matter which way you come at it, there are going to be some people who take it as a license and others that will create it as a rule, and that leaves us not following God. And that's the premise that we need to understand, is that there's no one-size-fits-all way to tackle our relationships. Relationships are inherently messy. We all wish that we wouldn't have mess, but we will experience it in our dating, relating, and marriage relationships, in our friendships, in our brothers and sisters relationships, in the church, with our children, with everybody else, because it's two sinners trying to achieve something, and that means we're driven by desires that are going to cause collisions. And either those collisions are going to give us an opportunity to humble ourselves and ask God for forgiveness where we've sinned, or humble ourselves and make more of someone else and less of ourselves, instead of trying to be the one that he who dies with the most toys wins kind of a situation. Well, going back to my client ministry, after years of listening to some very godly and attractive men talk about the confusion that they had with their relationships with women, and knowing that there were about 20 women standing outside my office door going like this, who were all really interested in them. And I would just stand there going, I don't understand why this is so difficult. In fact, I had a friend, he's currently back in Australia, so I hope he'll never hear me tell the story. But he showed up. He came from Australia to come join our church, and he came in the dead of winter. So it was their summer. So he's tanned and tall, and he's got his two surfboards, and he was a former model, and he had a great Australian accent. And I was like, oh, no, we're going to have to do some triage in this church. And girls are like, oh, hi. Even the 11-year-olds were riding bikes by the house. Hi, Mr. Mike. You know, it's like, oh, no, damage control. But he was a great guy, really godly. And I just assumed everything would be easy, right? I mean, here's a guy for whom women are like swooning when he walks through the church. So why should this be so hard? And he came to me one day saying, I'm really interested in this girl. And I said, yeah, I know. I can tell. And he's like, so what do I do? And I said, well, I and everyone else observing you can tell. So have you talked to her dad, who's a pastor? And he's like, oh, no, I don't have to talk to her dad, do I? I'm like, yeah, you do. You really do. You need to, you know, she's young. You need to talk. You need to say what your intentions are. And he's like, no. And I'm like, no, you have to. So I encouraged him. I said, you don't have anything to really lose. But in this conversation and other conversations with men, I came to realize an important thing. Men trust God by risking rejection. I already knew that women trust God by waiting on Him. That was the whole premise of my first book. It's been the premise of my entire life. But my client ministry helped me to understand that there is this other element that men face. No matter how attractive big man on campus like that they seemed, that each man feared rejection and had to learn to trust God by stepping out. And in this case, when he stepped out, the father said, you know what? We're dealing with some issues of immaturity in my daughter, and so right now we don't think this would be the best time. Not that we're opposed to you. This is about her, not you. And it hurt so much, he came back and he's like, no. And at the time, that just seemed, it was so horrible all the way around. But that's because he wasn't supposed to marry her. God had another husband for her and another wife for him. Now, when he did meet the woman he eventually married, they were at a conference and they were in a small group setting, and she blurted out, you know, I've always had a burden for Australia. And every other woman there is like, yeah, right. You got that one like 30 seconds ago when he came in the room, you know. Turns out she actually did and had for years, and the rest of us were cynical. And then in the midst of, you know, great difficulty for him, one time she wrote him an email. They hadn't been in contact. She said, God put you on my heart, and sent him a little quote from Spurgeon. And I was like, Spurgeon, you know, I was like, you're trying to be impressive, you know. Turns out ministered to him, and there wasn't anything manipulative about what she was doing. And they ended up becoming friends and getting married, and now they're ministering together in Australia. So here's the issue. She was trying to be a good sister and encourage him. And even though he had his eyes elsewhere at one point, and he stepped out to trust God, I began to realize that part of the navigation, the messiness of this navigation of he loves me not kind of a thing, is because neither of us involved, or three parties when there's more than one person interested, or 15 parties when there's whole masses of women interested in one guy. The point being, in all this mess that can happen in our relationships, God is still accomplishing his perfect purpose for each of our lives. And something else more important than that, it's not just who gets a spouse and who doesn't, who gets a boyfriend and who doesn't. It's who's becoming, through this situation, more Christ-like. Now, when we're single, we often get told, make sure to guard your heart, right? Has everybody heard that phrase? Everybody received that at some point, right? Guard your heart. And you never know what that means. Does it mean, like, no way do you have a shot for this guy? Or what does that mean, right? But even our culture has a concept of what this means, and we can trace it all back to even places and novelists and times like Jane Austen. Do we have any other Janeite fans in here? All right, a few, great. If you've read the book or seen the movie Sense and Sensibility, you have a really good illustration of what it means not to guard your heart. If you remember, the younger sister, Marianne, had a crush on this charmingly devastating man named Willoughby. And Willoughby comes rushing in, making all these grand romantic gestures and sweeping everybody off their feet, including the rest of the family. But he never really says what he wants or what he's up to. He doesn't declare himself. And he exposes Marianne for being a senseless and rash young woman because he doesn't guard her reputation in this small village. He exposes her to ridicule instead, for not helping her to maintain her boundaries and to maintain her modesty. And then in the end, it turns out he wasn't intentional. Spoiler alert. He wasn't intentional at all about their relationship. And in the wreckage of this, as she's sorting through this with her older sister, there's Marianne's the younger one. What was the name of the older one? Thank you, Eleanor. I didn't write it in my notes because I assumed I would never forget. That's what happens to you over 40. But anyway, so Eleanor's with her. And Eleanor asks her this one question. She says, did you have an understanding with Willoughby? And this is the quaint phrase for, did he actually tell you with his lips what he was doing? And Marianne realizes with a start that she had no such promise or no such declaration from him. Her reply was, it was every day implied, but never professedly declared. In fact, Marianne had been pursuing Willoughby based on her own assumptions. She wanted something. His behavior fit within her grid, but she had no concrete information. And that's what happens to most of us. In fact, a friend of mine, she gave this the term dating in your mind because you want something and you start to figure out like, oh yeah, he must be really interested in me because he actually looked my direction in this meeting. You know what I mean? Yes. So like you start to form claims even though he's never spoken to you or anything like that, you know. So she called it dating in your mind, and the Marianne's example is a little bit more concrete than that. She had a man paying attention to her. But again, the same premise. He hadn't declared himself. And going even back to he's just not that into you, even a modern-day man without a gospel, seemingly gospel perspective, is able to tell you when a man really wants something, he doesn't toy around. He tells you. Even when he fears it, like my Australian friend, he will step up and talk.
Well, that's Carolyn McCulley in the first part of a message she delivered in a breakout session at a True Woman conference. I appreciate the fact that, as she puts it, there's no one-size-fits-all approach to singleness, or to marriage for that matter. But what does matter is orienting our lives around God's Word and seeking to bring Him glory no matter what our marital status is.
That is so true, Nancy. And we're going to hear more from that message by Carolyn McCulley tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Carolyn McCulley's message is one way we're trying to serve up some practical, godly wisdom for you here in the month of July. And another way is through a book by Mark DeMoss, The Little Red Book of Wisdom. Aside from being Nancy's brother, Mark is a gifted communicator with practical, helpful advice that lines up with the Bible. And this month, the Little Red Book of Wisdom is our way of saying thank you for your gift of any amount to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts.
And Dana, can I just jump in here for a second? I know I'm probably biased because Mark is my brother, but there is so much really terrific wisdom found in this book. Wisdom for your personal life, wisdom for your professional life. It's very readable. It's interesting. It's news you can use about so many different areas of your life. So I can't recommend this book highly enough.
Well, you're not that biased, Nancy, because my husband, Bob, considers it one of his favorite reads.
Well, way to go.
And we would love for you to have a copy. We're going to send it to you again as our way of saying thank you for a gift of any amount. To donate, just visit us at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, visit us at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959.
Now, Carolyn reminded us today that the Scripture calls us to guard our hearts. But sometimes when we hear that phrase, we may think that means we're supposed to be stingy with sharing our hearts with others. Carolyn McCulley says that's actually not a biblical concept. She'll explain tomorrow. I hope you'll join us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth wants to challenge you to live your life for the glory of God. The program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.